Well, it's great to be back this evening and to worship our God and Father, to think about the sacrifice of Jesus and what God did for us by sending Him and sacrificing Him. Certainly a part of our worship service to God every Lord's Day. And certainly to look in, to dig in and to delve into God's Word and to learn. And Sonny, as always, as a child of God, certainly every day that should be a part of our life as we dedicate our time to God. And that's the least we could do for everything that He has done for us, to the salvation that we have in Christ. Tonight I want to talk about what it is to have the right Christian ambition. So that'll be the key word that you hear over and over again as we think about the ambition that a Christian should have. And oftentimes we think about it from this perspective. We ask the youth sometimes and we ask one another, what is the reason for your life? What do you want more than anything? And in various ways, of course, that question is asked. But what should be your goal in life? And a lot of times the youth will give the answer, well, I want to go to heaven. And certainly that is where we all want to be. But consider that the goal in life is not to get to heaven. That sounds really strange coming from a gospel preacher. And I know I say things like that sometimes to test our hearing and to make sure we're listening. But do you realize that as a child of God, our goal in life is to be pleasing to God? That's the goal that we need to have, to be well-pleasing to Him. The reward, of course, the promise that God has given us is, of course, eternal life. But that's really not the goal, because that's sitting there waiting for us. The goal is to be well-pleasing to God. And so when we think about things such as ambition, all that really means is that it's something that's that goal that we're going to set. And we're serious about that goal, and we're going to dedicate our time and our hard work in order to meet that goal. And so that's just another way to think about ambition. But I want to go to Philippians chapter 3. And I want us to think about how we set our ambition or our goals in life in the worldly sense. And certainly those ambitions or those goals change throughout life. If you think about being in school at elementary or even later on, maybe it's an ambition for someone to get straight A's, right? I want to have all the A's. I want to have a 4.0 grade point average. And then as you get older, maybe you go to college and you think, okay, now my goal is I want to do something I love, so I'm going to go to school and I'm going to get this degree. And ultimately then the goal changes that after you get that degree, well, I want to find a job that I actually got my degree for and ultimately do that and so forth. And then ultimately maybe the goal is to get married and the goal may change to have children. So in life, goals change and ambitions change, and certainly we are always changing our interests and our goals in life, and those will constantly change. And we certainly take every effort possible. We use all of our energy to make sure we meet those goals. But ultimately, the most important, of course, is found there in First Philippians. No, it is only Philippians, by the way, so that is correct, right? But in Philippians chapter 3, I want us to begin by looking at what Paul describes for himself as something that he had to give up. Now, relate that to the fact that we also sometimes need to give things up as we think about being a child of God and we think about the goal or the ambition that we need to have of being well-pleasing to God. Beginning there in verse 3, Paul is going to begin to describe the things that he gave up. Now, in reference to this chapter, it might be well to understand that the Judaizing teachers actually had this weird philosophy, and not really weird if you think about it, but they believed that Gentile Christians were nothing more than dogs. And so because they were dogs, they weren't worth their time. And in fact, they actually viewed themselves a lot of times of being the people of God who sat at the banquet with God. And the Gentile Christians were simply the dogs that were laying by the table, and occasionally you might throw them some scraps. That's really a real view of the Judaizing teachers versus the Gentile Christians at this time. And that's why there was this problem, this animosity between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians at this time, primarily because of the Judaizing teachers who were trying to serve the old law. So with that understanding, Paul is going to begin to describe then the importance of his ambition to not be a part of the old law, but to be a part of the new law, the law in Christ, and to be a part of the new way that he has established. There then in verse 3 he says, "For we are," and some translations say, "the true circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Why would he say that? Because these Judaizing teachers were taking their confidence in the old law. They were wanting to go back to it. And so he simply says the real circumcision is not that of old. It is the new circumcision of Christ, Colossians 2:12, and following there where it's the baptism there that represents the new spiritual circumcision to put everybody into Christ Jesus. And so certainly there that's what he's in reference to. But then he goes on to say, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, although these people are bragging about the law and how great it is to be tied to the old law, Paul more so, right? And that really is his point here. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And then he goes on this list that I love to read. He was circumcised the eighth day, that was according to the law, of the stock of Israel, or literally of the nation of Israel. When you think about the promises of old, and you think about the Judaizing teachers wanting to go back, then certainly he's going to mention, look, I used to be that person. I used to be all about what it meant to be in the nation of Israel, to be a child of God under the old law. That's what I was about. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. And so he mentions three things there with the word concerning. Think about examining himself. Think about the Jewish Christians who would have had to examine him. He's saying, put me to the test. I was a Pharisee. I was one willing to uphold the law and everything that was in it. And I had so much strength in my belief under that old system that I even wanted to persecute the church. I felt like this was a false religion. I felt like this was what I needed to do. And we certainly have that in Acts chapter 9, where he began to do that. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, where he even had the power from the Sanhedrin to bind those Christians that had become Christians being Jewish, and to bind them and to actually put them to death eventually. That's what the Sanhedrin would have done to some of the Christians, because they had rejected God. And of course, the zeal there is what we need to point out. He had a zeal, a fire for doing this against the church. And so he was basically saying, Judaizers, just look at what I was doing. I was you. I was saying, Linda, we can't go to this new system. That's not the way of God. I was rejecting Christ. And then he says, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He begins the discussion then, that in our life, as we think about the greatest ambition we can have, the greatest goal that is to be well-pleasing to God, he reminds the Judaizers and he reminds us today that in our life sometimes we have to forget the past. It's difficult sometimes to forget the past, and certainly when it revolves around sin and maybe sins that we can't really stop thinking about the things that we used to do and the way that we used to live. But what Paul is saying is, I'm willing to count everything that I was as a Jew, being a Hebrew of Hebrews. I had everything right in my life. I'm willing to give that all up. I'm willing to forget about all that, because guess what? There's something that's worth more than all those things I had under the old law. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. In the original language for that word rubbish, the original word actually, as far as the actual origins of this particular word in the Greek, is somewhat uncertain as its origins. But some of the things that it's translated as literally, other than rubbish, is it literally means dung, or dunghill, or refuse. It also can mean what is thrown to the dogs. I think that's what he's meaning here if you think about how the Judaizers viewed Gentile Christians. You see, he's viewing Gentile Christians as, you guys are just dogs. And so I think what Paul's doing here is he's having a play on words, and he's actually putting that to the old law. He's like, really, you guys are the ones that are the dogs, not the Gentile Christians. You who are going back to the law, you're the dogs. You're the ones who need that scrap being thrown to you. You're the ones sitting around the table of the Lord and only receiving the scraps when you need to be actually sitting at the table. I believe that's what Paul is saying here as he reverses what they're thinking about. And so when we think about that rubbish, literally, to throw away from the table. And so if you imagine that dog sitting there at the table and you're done eating, you certainly might throw them a scrap or two, but they're not getting the whole steak or whatever else you might be eating at that banquet. And so you could literally see Paul describing his whole life and saying, every bit of that I'm throwing out. I'm throwing it away. And I'm giving all that up. And there's a reason why. And so for us as applications, certainly we need to think about, as it pertains to the ambition and interest that we have in well-pleasing to God, we're not giving up the old law because we were never under it. But there certainly may be things in your life that I'm not aware of where you need to forget about those things and move on. And certainly there is the application there in the Scriptures. There that I may know, verse 10, Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, he understands that he doesn't have the resurrection from the dead yet. We need to remember that eternal life is a promise to God to those who are faithful. But we do not actually have it in our possession right now. If we had it in our possession, then we would never be able to fall from grace. We would be saved always because we would already have it in our possession. But God doesn't say that it's in our possession. He gives it to us in promise. And that's what he's saying here, that as he, as the apostle, is looking forward to, if by any means I may attain, that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead, the spiritual death here, that he may rise again to where God is. And so there's a lot of cool things there to think about, but mainly that just as Paul was willing to give up his old life and to even call it rubbish, so too we sometimes have to give up those things to meet our ultimate ambition to serve God and be well-pleasing to Him. And then he goes on in verse 12, 13, and 14 to begin to describe the second point that I would emphasize here is then, what is the Christian goal? And of course, it's to be well-pleasing to God, but I want to look at some examples in the Bible that really back that up to show us how the Bible teaches that particular point. So beginning in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3, he continues on from this concept of obtaining the resurrection from the dead. And he goes on and says, not that I have already obtained it. He hasn't already received it from God, or I'm already perfected, that I am mature. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting these things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And then the verse here, of course, that we want to look at for just a moment is verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal. I press toward the goal for the prize. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so here's the verse of verses here that teach us that our goal in life is to be well-pleasing to God, because this verse here teaches us just that. He says, I press toward the goal. What goal, Paul? What are you talking about? He's talking about being faithful to God. He's talking about being well-pleasing to Him. Turn over in your Bible to John chapter 8. Because it's here that we have the very example of Jesus, the Son of God, also saying something similar to what Paul said there in Philippians chapter 3. And here, he's going to talk about how He came to this world to do the will of the Father, to do that which God had commanded Him to do. And so there in John chapter 8, and specifically verse 29, I know there's some context to pull from here. And going back a few verses, Jesus here is predicting His death. He's predicting His departure. In verse 21, He says, Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And of course, He's establishing that verse that I always like to read in the plan of salvation, and talking about verse 24, Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And they said to Him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him. And then drop down to verse 29, and he continues on with that thought. Not only did he bring the will of God and to teach the will of God, he says, And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him, or which are pleasing to Him. And so as we look to the idea of what our ambition or goal is in this life, it's to be well-pleasing to God. Why do we do that? Because Jesus did the same thing. He came to this world to make it His ambition to do the will, and of course, being the Son of God, He was able to do that perfectly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just before verse 10, where we begin to talk about appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says this in verse 9, Therefore, We make it our aim, we make it our goal, we make it our ambition. Who's the we here? Well, certainly the apostles, but every Christian, we make it our goal or our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. And why is that in verse 10? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why is it my ambition to please God? Because there's a judgment day coming, and as a child of God, I want to be pleasing to Him. But another example that we have of this is found over in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, the great chapter that we study when we think about the definition of faith. Faith with obedience could be summarizing that particular chapter. And we're not going to read every one of those examples, but I do want to focus on verse 5 because here we have Enoch. We have Enoch being faithful to God, and it is an example for us today being well-pleasing to Him. By means of faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. He did not have to physically die. And was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, what? That he pleased God. We might put that in the great way of saying he was faithful to God. He was well-pleasing to God. And so as we looked at Paul's first information there in the first part of Philippians 3, we learned that sometimes the ambitions change, and certainly for Paul, his first ambition was to serve God under the old law. Did that change? Certainly. And so he had to change his goal. He had to change that because the old law had been done away with. And he was willing to give that up and to change it because he had to have a new ambition, and that was to serve Christ, and that's exactly what he did. And then in Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells us what our goal is. It is to be well-pleasing to God. And we've looked at the fact that Jesus was well-pleasing to God. And we've looked at the fact that we are commanded there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to be well-pleasing to God because there's a judgment day coming. And then we see the example of Enoch and being taken and not having to go through physical death. And it was because he was well-pleasing to God. What is our goal? What is our aim? What is our ambition? To be well-pleasing to God. But obviously, as we think about that, if our ambition and goal is to be well-pleasing to God, then certainly we need to think about the reward. And so when we ask the question, what is your goal? And those kids say, well, it's to get to heaven. It's to be well-pleasing to God. And because of that, we will get to heaven. So if our goal is to be faithful to God, we will receive the promised reward. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, as we looked at several weeks ago in our Bible class, but here is that simple verse that simply teaches us the promise that God has given to those who are well-pleasing to Him. And this is the promise that He has promised us, that God has promised every well-pleasing child of God, eternal life. But when you go over to John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, the most well-quoted verse right in the Bible as we think about belief, with that, we have a continued belief here that's under consideration. And so there in verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not, or will not, not shall not, perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And I was going to use the New American Standard, but it puts the word shall in there, and it's not shall. If it was shall, then none of us would fall from grace, and that's what some of these teachers like to do. And even though that's a literal version, we're talking about something that we should not perish, because if we are being pleasing to God, then that promise of that reward of heaven, of eternal life, is waiting there for you and for me. But you notice as you go back to Philippians chapter 3, and we think about what he said there in verse 14. I press toward the goal to be pleasing to God for the prize. The prize is heaven, and it's through the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That call comes through the gospel, and we obey the gospel, then we have that promise given to us. But verse 15 then, he begins to say this in Philippians chapter 3. Therefore, the conclusion of giving up his old life, the conclusion of having to change his aim, to change his ambition, to change his goal, the fact is his new ambition is to be well-pleasing to God. And then in verse 15 he says, therefore let us, you and I, as many as are mature or perfect, but the idea is to be mature in Christianity, have this mind. What mind? That you and I need to press on. That you and I need to forget. That you and I need to realize that our goal or our ambition sometimes change, and we need to keep pressing on for the ultimate goal, and that is to be well-pleasing to God so that we have the reward of heaven when our life is over. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 15, again, several months ago, I've had a verse just on this particular passage. But when I think about the goal in life and being well-pleasing to God, and I think about forgetting about those things that are behind and looking to the things that are ahead, when I think about those things in the Scripture, I can't help but think about the cost of discipleship. And there in verse 57 of Luke 9, the Bible says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Of course, the point being, are you going to be willing to give up your cozy house? Are you going to be willing to give up some of the material blessings in order to serve me? Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And of course, these three examples here are examples of people trying to give an excuse of not being fully invested in the new goal of pleasing God and their new life in Christ. And so verse 61, he says, "And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, I will, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Let me go take care of some things, and then I'll come back when it's a more convenient time.'" That's not what Jesus tells him to do here. "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" And so certainly there, the one that I always point out is the word fit. Because to me, as we think about understanding how worthy we are to God, we're only worthy to Him if we're willing to submit to His authority and do His will and forget the past, change our ambitions, and make sure we're making it a goal to be well-pleasing to Him. But we cannot do that if we have things in this life that are getting in the way. If we allow things in this life to take up our time and to take up our energy, and we don't have any more energy left to serve God, then how can we be worthy in the kingdom of God? And the point is, in verse 62, we can't be. We can't be worthy to God and actually be fit for the kingdom if we're not willing to take the time and the effort that God demands of us as children of God. And then we have another favorite passage of mine as it relates to the mature Christian, to the Christian who understands the goal in life is to be well-pleasing to God. And this one is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 6 through 8. These three verses here are the verses that Paul describes for us as himself being ready to die and how he fought the good fight. Now, in connection with Philippians, it's interesting that there we get the beginning part of his Christianity and that he was willing to set aside his old goals and to throw all those things out to the dogs or out in the trash because they were no longer of any value as the value was to be in Christ. And he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day," the day of judgment, right? "And not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing." And I like how in the New King James that has a past tense to it. Not that we love, but have loved. The whole time that we have been living as a Christian, we have loved God. And because we love God, what do? We keep His commandments. And we keep His commandments because in 1 John 5 and 3 and 4, as we looked at not all that long ago in our class, we talked about how the commandments of God are not grievous. They're not heavy and they're not burdensome. And so God gives us these commands to our benefit, to our help, to help us in our salvation, and not to drag us down or to make something so difficult. And so as we think about being a mature Christian, we need to think about the life of Paul. We need to think about what he gave up. His ambition as a Jew was to serve God under Judaism for the rest of his life. But once he realized the truth, once he was taught the truth, he gave it up and he was willing to change his perspective, to change his goal in life, to be well-pleasing to God under the new covenant, under the covenant that Christ has established by his death. And that means for you and I, we need to make our goal in life, our aim, our ambition, whatever word you want to use there, of being well-pleasing to God. And if we are, he has guaranteed us, he has promised us eternal life if we are well-pleasing to him. What a great thing for a mature Christian to think about. What a great thing to think about how Paul said himself, "I haven't obtained it. I'm still working toward it. But I press on." Why, Paul? Because I know what is waiting for me if I'm well-pleasing to God. And so tonight the invitation is yours as a child of God. If you've done anything in a public manner that needs to be repented of, certainly we'd like to assist you with that. If there's prayers that you're needed or in need of, if there's anything that you need at this time, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.